Please take a seat. Eric, who passed away at the age of 93, was a member of this church for, I think, about 12, 13 years. His son emailed me during the week and said that this Sermon on the Mount was a great inspiration to him in his life. We have a think about it now. Let's pray. Lord, in this time thinking about your word, please be with us. Help us to be really inspired by you. In Jesus' name, amen. How do you feel when someone says one thing and yet they do another? Like, don't worry about the dishes, I'll do them. Then you wake up in the morning, they're still there. Or I'll mow the lawn, but a week later it's still an eyesore. Or I'll take out the rubbish. But you hear the rubbish truck just go off and it's too late to get it out there. That's really painful, isn't it? It happens in our house quite a lot, and I'm sure it's annoying for Leonie. Many times I've been the one who's been the culprit, but I can always claim the Fifth Amendment to family life, and that is that you can always point to something worse. There's an interesting example from history. This guy called Sinke, he was a Negro on a slave ship heading for America, and he led a revolt and they escaped about 50 slaves. They got caught in America, but their case, their trial, caught the imagination of the public because the former American president, John Quincy Adams, he went into bat for these guys and he actually won them an acquittal. But guess what this guy did? He went back to Africa and he became a slave trader. Absolute hypocrisy. Much worse than my domestic blindness. Although maybe not, given the words of Jesus that we've just read in Matthew chapter 5 through to chapter 7. They put a very different perspective on things. They won't let me get away with my kind of thinking I'm not as bad as somebody else. Paradoxically, if you face up to that, it gives you great hope. So hopefully it'll give us all hope this morning. Now, like most talks or sermons, there's a little bit of an introduction, and that's printed there in the bulletin there, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 5. There's a lot of those blessings there, or blesseds. They're called the Beatitudes, which is just Latin for blessing, and there's lots of them there. This introduction, though, is quite profound. It helps us to really understand what Jesus goes on to say. And he goes on to say some very harsh things, some hard things. But if we get this introduction right, it helps us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth, and so on. Those words initially don't seem to make a lot of sense to us. Straight off the cuff, they kind of ask more questions than they answer. And I guess you can see what Jesus is doing there. He's wanting us to think, what do you mean by that? Hoping that we'll listen to the rest of his sermon. Even that word blessed, we need to think about twice. Some translations have it as happy. That's not quite right. I mean, I can be happy if the Australian cricket team does well, but I don't think I'd say I was blessed if Australia's cricket team did well. The original word there is the Greek word makarios, and it has more sense of being approved by someone. You're blessed in that way. So when we're talking about God, there's something here about God approving us in these things. Now, how does that work? You're blessed if you are poor in spirit. How does that work? And what about the next one in verse 4? About mourning. If I'm blessed by God, approved by him, why would I be mourning? We need to think of these things through a bit. But there is logic here. If you think about what poor in spirit means, it's spiritual bankruptcy. It's realizing that, yeah, spiritually, I haven't got much. I haven't, as we had the report card, I haven't always loved God. I haven't always been generous. I haven't always done the right thing. You have no basis for any pride before God. And so if you understand that, then you can see the next bit. That's why you're mourning. You're blessed if you're mourning because you know that that is the worst thing that could happen in your life. To not have a right relationship with God, to have a good relationship with God, that is the most precious thing. But if you're poor in spirit, you realize that there's a problem there. And that is a good thing to mourn about, that you're not quite right with God as you should be. How much do you mourn if, say, you happen to lose your wallet? Or how much would Samantha Stone have mourned when yet again she was eliminated after great expectations in the Australian Tennis Open? I'm sure she had a bit of mourning there. But how much more should we mourn when we are not right with our Heavenly Father? We are blessed if we mourn when that's not right. Jesus says, though, that we'll be comforted there in verse 4. There's the clue. Jesus isn't wanting to just hit us over the head with a big stick here. He's saying if you get to that point, there's hope. There is comfort. Isaiah, the prophet, also talked about people being comforted. In chapter 40 of Isaiah, he was looking forward to the day when Israel, this is like 700 years before Jesus, he was looking forward to the day when Israel would be poor in spirit. They would be mourning. They would be thrown out of their land. Their temple would be destroyed. Their city, holy city, would be destroyed. They would be mourning. And yet God holds out hope for people who are prepared to mourn, who realize their poverty of spirit. There is comfort if you're prepared to be at that point. Jesus is picking up those threads here. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now the rest of the Beatitudes just follow along. There is a bit of a logic here. The meek are blessed because when it's pointed out to them, when they realise that, yes, I am poor in spirit, they don't try and strike out like a wounded animal. They accept that, yes, that is reality. They are meek. That's what it means to meek, to be meek. You're not wanting to try and go against reality. It is a strong thing to face up to your poverty of spirit. The weak thing is to pretend, to try and push it aside, to think that, no, I don't have anything to mourn about in my spiritual life. To hunger and thirst for righteousness in verse 6, that fits, doesn't it, about with mourning over our poverty, because if you truly are mourning over it, you want it to be better. You want to go God's way. That word righteousness is a word we don't use much in our society anymore. It gives an indication of where our society's at, but it just means, like the start of it says, right. If you're sad about things not happening in your life the way you know God wants them, then it follows that you thirst, you long for it to be the other way, for it to be righteous, for it to be God's way. Because it fits with the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, because in the kingdom, in God's kingdom, He's king. And the right things happen. That's what you should be thirsting and longing for if you are truly, truly blessed. People like this know their need for mercy. They don't deserve for things to be made right before God in their lives. They know that. They need mercy. And if you know you need mercy, then that helps you, as Jesus says here, to want to, in verse 7, for others to have mercy as well. You want to be pure in heart, it says in verse 8. You know, you want to practice what you preach. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You want to do the right thing, God's thing. You want to go His ways. And so you want your heart to be pure rather than being a bit two-faced. And so this leads to peace. Blessed, there's a great blessing here of peace. Peace with God and therefore with one another. When we're out of sorts with God, when we have that poverty of spirit, there is no peace in our lives. We will always be agitated. We'll always be unable to relax, grabbing at straws in our lives. But here there's a peace. And paradoxically, your whole life can be very unpeaceful, going through a terrible time, but there is a peace that Paul says later on in the New Testament that passes all understanding. And Joyce Boyson at the moment would be going through that with Eric's passing. She'll be missing him. They spent like an eternity together in their marriage. No longer are they together. That's very unpeaceful. But there is a peace that God can give when we are blessed to be in a right relationship with Him. This all helps us to understand what then Jesus says in the talk, and we didn't have time to read it all, of course. It's very tempting this morning to just, let's just read the sermon from Jesus. But it's a very difficult talk that Jesus goes on to point out to us here so that we'll see our real state before God in our own strength, that we really are poverty of spirit. We have something to mourn over. We need mercy. We need things to be changed, to be in God's kingdom. There's massive challenges here. You really only just need to read verses 17 to 20 there printed in the bulletin, particularly verse 20, and you can see what the state of play really is. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see how high the bar is raised there? You know, we want to try and lower it down so we can hop over it. But no, Jesus says, no, the bar's right up there, as it should be. You see, the Pharisees, we often misunderstand the Pharisees. They're actually seen as heroes with most of the people. They were seen as the keen ones for God. They so much thirsted and longed for God's righteousness that they even made up extra rules to try and make sure that they followed God. They tried to fence it in. In many ways, they had a good motive to do that. Unfortunately, they went over the top and they made things harder. It's kind of a little bit like with our child protocol protection measures at church. They're kind of like extra rules so that we make sure we care for our kids. It's a good thing that we're doing, although it does make it hard to do things. These guys were seen as the high achievers. Their report card was a bit like John the Baptist. And yet Jesus is saying, no, you've got to be better than those guys. You've got to be perfect. Got to be perfect. What hope is there for us then who are really not in that kind of league? Even with our best intentions, if we're honest with ourselves, even when we're trying to do the right thing, sometimes we still don't. We really do have this poverty of spirit that we need to face up to, something to really mourn over. These are hard words, difficult words from Jesus. But they also still make sense. Who would want to be in heaven or the kingdom of God if it wasn't perfect? If things could be just swept under the carpet? Why would you want to be there if it's just more of the same of this life? But Jesus is holding out great hope here because there is something worth us wanting to mourn over, to be a part of. Of course, we still have this trouble. We can't fit in our own strength. We need to realise Jesus didn't lower the bar here. He didn't sort of sweep it under the carpet, pretend that there isn't problems. He's very front and centre here saying, you've got a problem. You need to realise it, and if you do, then there is a way forward. At the end of chapter 5, Jesus leaves us in no doubt about this. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's 100% pass, you've got it. It's the pass mark, not 50%, 100%. And so it makes you think about, well, how do I get the 100%? I can't do the 100% in my own strength. That's where the comfort comes in. The wonderful comfort. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Those who realise they're failing, they will be comforted. Jesus said amongst this tough challenge that he had come to fulfil what the whole Bible had been pointing to. He says it there in verse 17 that the law and the prophets, that's just another word for the whole Bible. He said, I've come to fulfil how the poor in spirit can actually have hope. And you can see how Claire wonderfully hinted it to the kids. He's the one who gets the 100% score. And he transfers that to us. But we'll read on more about that in this Gospel of Matthew. The rest of the talk is Jesus basically giving example after example of how, look, see how you measure up? See how wonderful it is in God's kingdom? See whether you measure up. You'll see that you don't. And he talks about murder. And often people say that, you know, yeah, I should be able to get into God's kingdom. I haven't murdered anybody. But Jesus says, well, hang on. Do you know what is behind the act of murder? That same principle is display in your life, is on show in your life when you get angry with someone in a selfish way, in an ungodly way. You might say, I haven't committed adultery. Well, Jesus says, well, as a man, have you lustfully looked at another woman? That's in principle the same thing. See, that's going to mark you down. You see what Jesus is doing here? He talks about prayer. We read that example of prayer. He says it's all about a real relationship with God. It's not some sort of religious or ritualistic thing. Say the right words, put on the show. It's a real relationship. Things are real, perfect in God's kingdom. So Jesus talks about really talking to God. And he gives the Lord's Prayer as a lead to how you go about doing that. The sort of things that you should pray about. These are real outcomes into chapter 7. About how the kingdom produces real outcomes, real fruit. There's no covering up. I remember at our wedding almost 30 years ago, we had the photos after the wedding at Mum's place, Mum and Dad's place, because they had a nice lounge room. And to get to fit a photo of the whole bridal party, though, we had to move. The photographer said, we've got to move the lounge. And that lounge hadn't been moved for a long time. And Mum was horrified because the rest of the house was pristine, beautiful. But this one spot, heavy lounge, and then, you know, obviously hadn't been vacuumed for a while. He said, that's what Jesus is showing us. You might think you look good outside, but there's bits in your life you can't clean. And if everybody sees them, you can see the muck that is there. Jesus is preaching to us here and saying, face up to that. Realise that your life is not worthy, but there is great comfort if you do. Because I am going to be the one that's going to show you mercy, how you can be a part of the kingdom. This is so comforting. Wouldn't it be terrible if heaven wasn't like this? If God's kingdom wasn't perfect? People often complain about God, don't they? They say, oh, well, you know, why isn't he making it like that now? Well, the trouble is, when he does make it like that now, we won't have a part of it unless we turn to him and find the mercy that this is talking about. And it's not just for later on, you know, like Eric is enjoying right now. It's not just for later on. If you read the whole sermon, I encourage you to do that. It's very challenging, but read it. You'll see that Jesus weaves in and out of the present and the future. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit because theirs is the kingdom. Not will be, but is the kingdom. Some of that invades now. And you see that with the teaching on prayer. Jesus knows we're going to struggle now. That's why there's the forgiveness bit in it. He knows we can't be actually perfect now. So he provides for us with that forgiveness in the prayer. We can have an authentic relationship with God now. But of course in heaven, we won't need to ask for forgiveness anymore. Well, I hope that you know what it is to be poor in spirit, to mourn. It doesn't sound very positive, does it? You know? I hope you know, though. You need to know that poverty of spirit, because that's the only way that you're going to be able to be comforted. Let's pray that God would help us to do that as we read on together. Heavenly Father, help us to see that you are true and real and perfect, and that we have a problem in our own strength, a poverty of spirit. Help us, dear Lord, to take that poverty to you and to find comfort. We rejoice as we read on in this gospel. We're going to see how Jesus enables us to have this mercy. We thank you that you have great things for us, much better ways for us to learn. We pray that you'd help us to let your kingdom invade our lives more and more until that day when we meet you and there's no more sin, when we no longer ever forget about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.